If you could please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're taking a break from our series in Luke to address this historic day. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter can be a hard book to find, so don't try to be a hero. Feel free to use the table of contents in the front. It'll show you where that is. It is almost all the way in the back. And we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. As you've already mentioned several times, today is a very exciting day. And it's not just because it represents the culmination of long hours of study by Matt and Steve, two men that I highly respect. It's not because we're conferring a title upon them, and whatever that means. But today is an exciting day because today represents God's love for this church. Today is not about recognizing two men who have earned a degree, although they have worked very hard to pass their exams. But ordination is about recognizing the character, the competency, and the calling of a person set aside for ministry by the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus does this for his church. And it is his church. Let us be clear on that. He is the head. Jesus ordains people for ministry within his church because Jesus loves his church. And this is one of the great amazing things about being a Christian. One of the amazing things about being a Christian is we believe more than just the fact that there's a creator that we were made by. We believe that this creator also loves us as well. It's widely acknowledged that knowing you are loved is one of the most important things for a healthy life. And as Christians, regardless of anyone else who might love us, we know that we are loved by God. And this love of God gives us our stability, our security, and our meaning. And one of the ways that God shows his love for us is by giving careful instructions on the roles and qualifications of those who pastor in his church. Because God cares about who are given the position to care for his church. And sadly, there are many failures in the church to comply to these careful instructions. And that has led to great harm, as unqualified pastors can really hurt a lot of people. And so it is crucial for the safeguarding of our community that we understand what it means to be a pastor and who is qualified to be a pastor. And so God has made this abundantly clear in multiple places in Scripture. But today, as we come to 1 Peter 5, this is one of those places. So I'm going to read in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Would you pray with me, O God, bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Lord God, I pray that you would come and that you would just be present with us in this moment. God, that as we consider the careful instruction you have given about those who are to care for your church, Lord, I pray that we would see something of your heart in this for us. I pray that we would see something of your love for us. Lord, I pray that ultimately this would lead us to want to worship you. Because that's what today is really about. It's about worshiping Jesus and what you are doing in your church. And so we praise you for that. We pray that you continue to bless and build this church for the glory of your name. And Lord, not just this church, but we thank you that we are in a city where there are other churches that gather in your name. And Lord, as we do every Sunday, we want to recognize one of them, Lord. And so, God, I want to pray, Lord God, for Redeemer City Church in West Philadelphia, that you would be with them, that you would bless them, Lord God, that you would prosper them, you would add to their number. Be with Pastor Tuck and his family, Lord. Protect them, guide them, lead them. Establish your witness in West Philly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, this will be somewhat of a more abbreviated sermon, and then we will transition to having an ordination ceremony. But through this passage that we just read, I want us to see three things that hopefully will show God's heart for us, God's heart for his church. I want us to see the pastor's calling, the pastor's heart, and then finally the pastor's hope. So point number one, the pastor's calling. Peter starts this chapter in verse 1 by saying that he is writing to fellow elders. Now this is interesting, because if you know something about Peter, Peter was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus who were commissioned as apostles in Jesus' church. But Peter does not identify by that title of apostle, but rather as a fellow elder. This is meant to give dignity and significance to this role. And see, Peter's he's a good pastor. He's trying to set the church up for his absence. And so he knows that there's a day coming when he and the other apostles will no longer walk this earth, and their apostolic function would cease as they had been given the role to lay the foundation of the church. Once that foundation was laid and they would die and go to be with Jesus, there would no longer be any more apostles. But who would be left behind? Elders would be left behind. And so Peter's making a link here, trying to say, hey, what you've received from me, don't worry, there's some of those things that are going to continue to be received by these elders. But who is he addressing? Who are these elders in the church? I don't know about you, but when I hear the word elder, I immediately think of like Lord of the Rings or, you know, something with some of the long white beard. That's why I'm growing my beard out a little bit more. But that's not all what Peter's talking about. This word elder is actually not a new word. It has a very rich biblical history. It's the same word that gets used for clan leaders in the Jewish community going all the way back to the days of Moses. Elder was a title of authority and leadership, but most importantly, it spoke to a person's character. That word elder was chosen because it was meant to speak to maturity, not necessarily referring to age, but rather godliness. You see, God never calls someone to lead if they are not examples that he wants his people to be able to follow. God cares about character, which is an expression of his care for us. The wreckage that happens when a person is elevated to a position that their character cannot hold the weight of, that wreckage can be devastating. And so God cares so much about his church that he's not just looking for gifted people, he's not just looking for good communicators, for people who are wise and know how to lead. No, he wants men of character. He wants elders. And so part of what we are recognizing today is that Matt Slingerland and Steve Kroll have shown themselves to be elders. They are leaders in our community, not just because of their position, but because of their character that commends them. These are godly men. Their lives are governed by conviction. To know them is to know men of substance and maturity. We have all seen this and experienced this. But what is it that Peter tells these elders to do? He goes on in verse 2 to say to these elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders are to shepherd. We don't have many shepherds here in South Philly, so that illustration can perhaps fall flat. But for the ancient audience, they would have immediately latched on to what Peter's talking about. For the ancient audience living in a Middle East culture, there were many shepherds, and they would have known that the shepherd's primary responsibility was to care for a flock of sheep. That's what shepherds were. They were caregivers. Sheep are some of the most vulnerable animals in the world. Sheep do not have a good sense of smell or eyesight, and so they cannot find their way to food and water by themselves. They need to be led to places by the shepherd. Sheep literally have no defense mechanisms. They can't do anything. They can't kick, they can't bite, they can't scratch, and they are way too slow to even run away. And so sheep need to be protected. And so shepherds need to lead them not just to places where they could be fed, but also places that were safe. Shepherds need to protect the sheep. And what you would know if you lived in an ancient Near East culture, you would know that the way that shepherds led the sheep was that they would establish trust within the sheep. They would, new sheep coming in, they would feed from their hands. They would establish with the sheep a sense of trust and security, so that the easiest way to lead them was to go out in front, and the sheep would want to follow because, hey, when we're with this person, good things happen. And so how shepherds would lead would be by being out of front, and the sheep would just willingly follow behind because the sheep would trust the care of the shepherd. There's a story that gets told about a group of pilgrims who are touring Israel with a guide who was a native to the place. And he was unpacking this idea about how, you know, sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd's always out front leading them, and the sheep follow behind them. And as the guide is finishing this explanation, the group starts laughing. And he asks, why are you laughing? And they look out the window, and it's because there's a herd of sheep, and there's someone who's driving them from behind. And it seems like, hey, man, you're totally making this up on the spot. You know, obviously, you know, that's not what shepherds do. And he goes, oh, don't be confused. That's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. God does not want butchers in his church. He doesn't want people who are looking to force and coerce their way. He loves us. And so he calls his leaders to be shepherds, to be those who care for us. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. That's where the title pastor comes from. The very idea of pastoring is bound up in the idea of care. Now, some church traditions have separated this idea of elder from pastor. And so you have some people who are recognized as elders, and they have a certain level of authority and responsibility in the church, but they're not pastors. Pastors are those who are typically on staff and who provide the actual care for the sheep. But with all due respect to those church traditions, that's clearly foreign to what Peter's talking about here. There's no category in Scripture for elders who are not also shepherds. To be an elder is to be a shepherd. They're not two distinct things, but one and the same. Elder is the office, but shepherding is the call. And this is very personal to Peter. He's not just randomly picking a metaphor. Remember this story in John 21, before Jesus left earth. He has this one-on-one conversation with his friend Peter. It says, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus was not trying to exasperate Peter here. He was trying to drive home a point. Peter, who had been a fisherman, he's saying, Peter, you're no longer to identify as a fisherman. You are now a shepherd. And I want you to feed and tend and care for my sheep. And notice that personal pronoun there. Jesus says they're my sheep. Shepherds do not care for sheep that are their own. Shepherds are hired to care and steward sheep that are not their own. Whose sheep is the church? Who is this church to Jesus? It is his church. It is his people. We are his flock. And this flock of Jesus is precious to him. It is so precious to him. Speaking to the elders in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said this as he was leaving them. He gives them this parting instruction in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care, literally that word there is to pastor or to shepherd, to care for the church of God, watch which he obtained with his own blood. You know how precious the church is to God? Jesus died for his church. Jesus obtained the church with his own blood. This is why we should get upset when people want to bash the church. Listen, feel free to call out inconsistencies with people who call themselves Christians, that all people who call themselves Christians who are not acting with Christian values. It's fine to criticize individual Christians or even potentially individual churches that are going way off the rails. But let us never call out the church of Jesus Christ, because when we're doing that, we're talking about people that Jesus died for. The church of God is precious to the Savior. It is the most precious thing on the earth because it was bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the church is full of messed up people? Certainly. You know, I'm definitely a work in progress myself, but it is precious to God. We are precious to God because Jesus died for his church. He died so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could have eternal life in heaven. And I think far too often in our American culture, we focus on what that means individually. And that is a good thing. God does love us individually. But we need to just understand this biblically. God speaks far more about Jesus dying for his church collectively than he ever does about any of us individually. The church is precious to Jesus. The church is what Jesus gave his life for the Father's glory. And so Jesus wants the elders of his church, those who lead his church, to do so as shepherds, to do so caring for the preciousness of these people that Jesus died to save. And as they care, they are to exercise oversight. That's what we're told in verse 2. It says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight. To provide oversight means to be charged with responsibility to oversee a specific task. And so that's what the pastor is to do. That's what's going on in this shepherding. It's not just trying to be a nice person, just trying to be someone's best buddy. No, this is a solemn responsibility that's been handed to us by God. This is a solemn responsibility to oversee the spiritual growth and health, vitality, and protection of the flock of God that is amongst you. And side note, but this is one of the reasons that we care about church membership. Because it's the only way that we know how to do our jobs. Who are the flock of God that is amongst us? You know, are we supposed to just care for every random Christian that we come across? That's certainly a daunting task. No, this is why churches since their earliest days, the days of Acts chapter 2, gathered in identifiable numbers. They gathered in identifiable ways. You can call it whatever you want. But they were clear that this is where we're committed. This is the flock that we're part of. And part of the reason of identifying that is that this is now who the shepherd is called to care for. This is who the shepherd is called to oversee with responsibility before the Lord. And so with this role, there is authority. It's not authority for self-gain or self-promotion, but authority to ensure that the spiritual task of shepherding care is being provided. And so notice, please, that there are three words being used here to all describe the same thing. And this is true throughout Scripture. You have elders and shepherds and overseers being talked about interchangeably, right? They're accenting different things, but all describing the same person. And so eldership is speaking to character, and shepherding is speaking to care, and oversight is speaking to responsibility and authority. There are three words all being used to describe the same person. And notice also that Paul says he is writing, Peter, says he is writing to the elders. And here's something else we need to know about the New Testament. In the New Testament, elders are always referred to in the plural. They're always referred to as elders. There was no single pastor churches in the New Testament, but there was always what's known as a plurality. Multiple pastors who are caring for the church. And this is God's care for us as well. Because one person can go off the rails. There needs to be checks and balances. And no one person has all the wisdom or gifting necessary to care for the church. And so since day one of this church, while I've been the only one on the ground, we have had elders who have been caring for us. It hasn't been just me. We've had provisional elders from the church that helped start us. But also since day one of this church, when it was just 29 people meeting in someone's home, I've given myself to the task of raising up men from that local congregation who could serve as alongside me as elders in this church. And so today it's very exciting for me that we're moving away from a provisional eldership team to a permanent eldership team, as we have local men to shoulder the load alongside with me. And today, we are going to be fully vesting them in the same authority that I've been carrying for the past 5 years. I've been joking with these guys that I guess technically today could be my last day because they could vote me out of office as soon as the service is done. So if you see me packing, you know what happened. But in all seriousness, I am very happy to not identify as the pastor of Christ Church anymore. I'm very happy to be able to say I'm one of the pastors of Christ Church. That is a tremendous joy to my heart. And as your pastors, we want to be men who faithfully discharge this calling to shepherd and oversee this church. And as we do that, we want to cultivate the proper heart. And so that takes us to point number two, the shepherd's, the pastor's heart. Peter says that these elders, shepherds, overseers, they are to discharge their responsibilities in three specific ways. First, he says they are to, in verse 2, do this not under compulsion, but willingly. God wants there to be a willingness in pastors' hearts, not an I have to, but an I get to. The church is precious to God. You are precious to God. And so God only wants to give positions of leadership to those who see the church as precious like he does. You don't have to be forced into taking care of something that is precious. You do so willingly. I'll never forget when I bought the engagement ring for my wife. I went to Jeweler's Row, and I had already had the diamond and had given it to the jeweler, and they had put in the setting. I got the call to come back. I'm picking it up. I'm taking it back to my car. Like, you did not have to tell me to be careful with that ring. I never, 21-year-old kid, I never carried something so expensive on my person before. I'm walking through the streets of Philadelphia. At that point, I haven't lived in Philadelphia, so it was still like a big, bad, scary place. You know, I'm like chest out, like, you know, just waiting. I've got my keys with the, you know, the key coming out. Just in case it comes at me, I'm ready to give them the shank. You didn't have to tell me to take care of that diamond. I did so willingly, because it was precious to me. A pastor's heart should be willing to care for the church because he sees the church like God does. He sees the church as precious and valuable. And so he should be willing, and not just willing, but what does he go on to say? He says, don't do this under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. At the end of verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Pastor should not want to be in their position because of what they get out of it, not for gain, but because they feel eager to be so privileged as to be the ones who get to care for something that is so precious to God. Right? If you see something, there's not just a willingness to take care of it, there's an eagerness to do so. Something I regularly tell my daughter is that the only person she's allowed to marry is someone who loves her as much as I do. And so I'm trying to set the bar really, really high. You know? And the reason I'm doing that is I want her to be able to weed out the losers for herself. You know, I don't want her to put up with the jokers who want to be like, well, hey, you know, what are you going to do for me? No, I want my daughter to know that she has value. And so if someone isn't eager to be with her, then they're not worth her time. In the same way, there should be an eagerness in pastors because they are in love with God's church. And this is what we've seen with Matt and Steve over the years. This is what I've gotten a front row to see. These guys are not in it for their gain. They've actually both sacrificed tremendously to pursue this calling. Steve works full time and has a very demanding home life, and yet still gives hours without compensation towards caring for this church. Matt did the same thing while he worked in his position, and now he does work for our church. He took a significant pay cut to come here. He wouldn't let me tell you that, but I'm just going to out it. It's not about gain for these men. Nor is it even about title or position, because the reality is Matt and Steve will be doing what they're doing and caring for people, even if the title didn't come with it. And I think that's important, because I don't think pastors are kind of, you know, installed. I think they're recognized. Who's already pastoring? Who's already caring? Who's already getting behind the mission of the church and calling other people, hey, let's be part of this. Let's give our lives to this. Matt and Steve have been doing this for years. Today, we're just recognizing this is who they are. That's the type of person God wants caring for his church. Someone who eagerly engages the mission of the church, who willingly cares for the people in the church. This is what God wants. He doesn't want reluctant pastors. He doesn't want people that are just looking for a title or a position. He doesn't want people who are in it because they feel like, well, someone's got to do it, might as well be me. No, he wants people who understand the profound privilege that it is to be given a responsibility to care for the people that Jesus gave his life for. He wants them to have willing and eager hearts. And as they do this, in verse 3, he wants them not to domineer over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. To domineer means to be arrogant. It means to abuse your authority, to get people in line with what you want. God is not looking for that. He isn't looking for abusive leaders. He's looking for accountable leaders. He wants those who are accountable to do what they teach. He wants examples. Before we listen to the sermons that come from someone's lips, we want to see the message of their lives. Matt and Steve have only actually preached here a few times. I kind of hogged the pulpit a little bit. But I would argue that we've been seeing sermons of them for years. I've been blessed and inspired and instructed by listening to the sermon that Steve preaches about what it means to be a dad. He's a faithful father. He's intentional with his sons. I can't tell you how many times I've seen him get down their level and just be instructing them eye to eye. He is tender with his girls. As much as Steve loves to serve the church, and he does, he's intentional to always put his family first. He's not scared to say, hey, Jeff, I really can't do that right now because I have to do this with my family. I respect him from that. That's not a guy who can't get his job done. That's a guy who understands what his first job is. Matt speaks a sermon in many ways. One of the ways that I most profoundly encouraged by it is his love for learning. To talk to Matt is to at some point hear about what the most recent thing that is that he's reading and how he's seeking to apply it to his life. Matt loves to learn. He loves to study. And it's not just for knowledge, but because he wants to know God better and he wants to be a blessing to others. And so we learn from that. We've learned from you guys. You guys have been preaching to us. They're examples to us. God's not looking for heavy-handed leaders who know how to use their force of personality to get people to do what they want. He's looking for shepherds that we want to follow because we trust their examples. And so I thank God that he has blessed us with two men like that. Two men who clearly have the pastor's heart of willingness, eagerness, who are not abusive, but welcome the accountability of being told to be an example. But as much as we thank God for these men, it is not ultimately to these men that we look. These are good men, but they are just that, they are men. And if our future depended upon flawless shepherds, we would be in big trouble. Because while elders are called to shepherd, here's what we have to understand. Elders themselves are also sheep. And we're a lot more like the sheep than we are like the great shepherd. We've got our own faults, flaws, and frailties. And so that's why Peter ends by giving the pastor's hope. Point number 3, this is the pastor's hope. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears. Let me just pause there. The pastor's hope is that there's a shepherd who's greater than him. The pastor's hope is that we are not the chief shepherds. We are under shepherds. But there is a great shepherd, and this is his flock. And let's remember who Peter is referring to here. How did Jesus identify himself in John chapter 10? He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Friends, Jesus is our shepherd. He's the shepherd of pastors. He's the shepherds of plumbers. He's the shepherds of bankers. He's the shepherds of white collar, blue collar, and no collar. We're all his sheep. We're all part of his flock. And he's not a hired hand. No, when there's danger approaching us, when the danger of our sin and Satan threatened to undo us, what did our good shepherd do? He came and laid down his life for us. And so as a result of Jesus being our good shepherd, this is what he is able to promise. In the end of verse 4, he promises that you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In ancient times, crowns were given to those who won great victories. And so this crown of glory is a crown of victory that's being given. But let's be clear, it's not the victorious pastor that's being given this. No, what is this crown of glory? It's not just for pastors, but Peter links this to what's something that the whole church is going to get, because he goes on to say in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm not going to unpack that verse, but what I just want to notice is that Peter transitions from speaking to elders to now speaking to the entire church by saying, likewise. He's saying elders are going to receive this crown of glory, but likewise, what? Likewise, you're going to get this too. Peter's already spoken to what this eternal crown of glory is as he opened his letter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Friends, the chief shepherd gives us this living hope. What is this unfading crown of glory? It's the unfading moment of knowing that we'll be with Christ forever, that we will be victorious over sin and over Satan, that the things that we can feel so weighed down by right now will not have the final say on our lives, but we will be brought into triumphant glory, into the heaven of God, forgiven of our sins, wiped clean of all our failures, robed in his righteous robe, being given the inheritance that is Christ. And this is not a victory that we've won. This is a victory that Christ has won for us. This is a crown that he has purchased, that he gives freely to any who have faith in him. And so this is the pastor's great hope, because pastors cannot give anyone this crown of glory. We cannot intercede for you and do anything to get anyone in heaven. We aren't that kind of shepherd. We are no one's savior. But our hope is that there's a chief shepherd and that he can do for you what we can't. And so our hope is that as we direct your gaze to him, as we teach you about him, as we seek to lead and serve him, pointing this church always to him, Jesus is our hope. It's not our ability to be perfect pastors. No, our hope is in the chief shepherd. And so we thank God for the pastors that he has raised up that we are recognizing here today. But let's be very clear, our hope is in Christ. This is his church, and we must not forget that. God cares about the care of his church, and so he raises up pastors to care for his church. And so today is an expression of his love for us. And so ultimately today should be about worshiping him for his faithfulness to us. Let's pray.